Now, the text from each of this morning's readings. First, from 2 Samuel 7, verse 10. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may live in their own place. And from Psalm 89, verse 26. He will say to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And from Ephesians 2, verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And from the Holy Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 34. As Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. The readings as you heard them might not have sounded to you like they had to do with one another, but there is a theme in them. And the sentences I just read are kind of emblems of the essence of that theme that appears in each. And that theme is God coming to a people and changing their lives from thenceforth. Now in Samuel, God anoints David. Then Nathan warns David about his role. But the point is that God has entered the life of the people of Israel. And because of that, their situations have changed. Their lives will be different because they have a new insight into their life under God. Now the psalm is pretty much the same passage, except in verse form, as Ezekiel. It talks about God making his covenant directly with David. It goes on and talks about the repercussions of either David or his people disobeying the will of God. And if you read on in Ezekiel, you'll find the same warnings that do not appear in the lesson. I say Ezekiel, I'm talking about Samuel, forgive me. The same as in 2 Samuel. You'll read on in 2 Samuel, and you'll find that the same warnings about transgressions also appear. But the point is, even after transgressions, God will stick by David, he will stick by the followers of David. It's a new situation described in both the psalm and in 2 Samuel. God has appeared. He has anointed David. Now David needs a little assistance, as you might remember, in the first lesson in 2 Samuel. The lesson begins with David kind of boasting about his new house made of cedar. And he points out that God owns tabernacles only in a tent, yet he, the king, has a house of cedar, as if he is putting himself above God. Well, David is not going to get away with that at all, and his prophet Nathan appears to him. Nathan appears to David in other parts of the Old Testament when David's transgressions are great. David was a very human man, although he was the anointed king, and did things equally as bad, if not worse, than building a house of cedar when God had a tent. And Nathan, some unlike prophets later, and unlike modern prophets, he doesn't just tell David what he thinks. He speaks the word of the Lord right to David and sets him straight about who is more important, God or David. And that God certainly should have a greater house he certainly should have the house of Cedar, and that he is above David. As a matter of fact, he's in charge of David, and he will stick by David. He promises to stick by David, and I think we just have to look at that and look at David as a man and look at Nathan as a very useful prophet in this situation now where God has announced his providence over the people of Israel. Now that's the situation in both those lessons, and the situation of God announcing a new change, entering people in a new way in the New Testament in Ephesians. St. Paul outlines to them in this portion of his letter, and actually I'll have to add for the biblical scholars that this epistle is known as a Deuteropauline epistle, and that wasn't actually St. Paul that wrote it, but one of the people who followed St. Paul. So it's called a Pauline epistle. I would only add that because someone else in here might know that and say, you did the same. But it doesn't matter. St. Paul came to Ephesus, and he announced to the people there the good news. They became familiar with that, and they became Christians. They adopted the practices of Christians, and their lives were different. And that's similar to the lives of the people of Israel being different under David. And of course, the same thing in the gospel, which really occurs earlier than the epistle, of Jesus announcing to the people on the hill that he was going to be their shepherd, and their lives were different. So we have this theme in this morning's readings, 2 Samuel, in the Psalm 89, second chapter of Ephesians, and in St. Mark chapter 6, of people on earth, lives changing due to God's intervention. And we can walk away with that semi-academic lesson about the readings. And I think maybe that's pious, but not quite enough. We have to draw our own conclusions, because theologically we really have not got much farther than St. Mark's Gospel. Jesus is in our life. We haven't had any dramatic new announcements like the anointing of David or the coming of Christ since then. Our lives are much more complicated than the people at that time. So, how can we interpret these lessons, these pious lessons, for ourselves today? I don't have any answers. We lead infinitely more complicated lives. We have an infinitely more complicated world. And just as maybe in Old Testament times there were other gods around, certainly in our lives today, particularly in the last 10 years, other gods or other religions or other descriptions of God maybe have introduced into our lives enormous problems. I'm not sure that all the people on earth are not seeking the same thing in God, but they use different words and they have different books describing gods, and it's causing real problems all over the world. And this story doesn't really help us with that. I'm not sure what is ever going to help us with that. What can we do? Nathan comes to me as a little help here. Nathan is a prophet. We don't have Nathan. prophets that we might have don't speak the words of God directly the way he just says, here is the word of God, and he speaks the words directly from God as if God is dictating to Nathan. Our prophets don't do that. I think a lot of us maybe don't know any prophets. But I'll say this, our prophets are there, maybe in a different, very different form. We all have Nathans. Some of us share the same Nathans, others of us don't. But there are dictates. The word of God comes through the mouth of humans to us in various forms. And I think, for the most part in our society, most of our ears are deaf to the prophets, to our own nations. Sometimes they are very peculiar, and they wouldn't be at all anyone we would listen to, because our prophets might be very different from us. They might not have the same social or economic standards that we have, and therefore we would turn our ears off to them entirely. But that doesn't mean their message is untrue. So this morning, in contemplating God coming to a people and changing the way things are, prophets have a role. And it's up to us to be very sensitive to prophets, however much they might be a surprise to us, however different they might be from us. We must find our prophets and listen to them, however different from us they may be, and however illogical their words may sound to us. That's one thing. Every sermon has 3 points. Just the other thing, nothing new to you, pray. One thing you pray for is that you find the prophets, but two, pray for God's will, that you can ascertain God's will. A very elementary concept of prayer is to pray for what you want. If you're 8, you may want a new bike or a new friend. That's what prayer is about, not what you want. Prayer is to know the will of God, what God wants, what you should pray for. To ascertain His will. There's been a lot of discussion about the Civil War recently. Perhaps President Lincoln is our greatest president, if not one of the greatest. But if you read about him, you will learn that he was a man of prayer. And he prayed all the time. And he changed his mind because he was always seeking the will of God. He wasn't trying to do what he wanted. And if you read Lincoln, you will know that he was a man of deep prayer, trying to ascertain the will of God. It was his view that God wanted the United States to stay together as a nation. It wasn't necessarily his idea. Maybe if he thought about it, he would have done something different. This was his idea of the will of God. And he was well aware that people in the South were also praying, and praying to the same God, even since. But my point is, he's a good example of prayer. Sometimes the will of God doesn't come right away. Prayers are not immediately answered. But if you are seeking to live under God, you want to pray that you live under the will of God, to ascertain that and try to find that. And then finally, for love. Love is just very important. Certainly be effective in your personal life, in your own happiness. And you have to start with helping yourself. And you have to love your neighbors yourself. You have to love God more than you love yourself. You love your family, you love your neighbors, people beyond your neighbors, people all over the world. And in some way, we even have to love ISIS. That's pretty tough. But if we want the world to be like God, I think, intends it, everyone should love one another. And if everyone did, we wouldn't have the problems we have. We have to start with ourselves. We have to start listening to prophets. We have to start praying for the will of God. And we have to love one another. God's kingdom really will be here if everyone did that. Now in the name of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, to whom we ascribe this as most just and good, almighty majesty, power, and dominion, henceforth and forever.